In a recent lesson, we looked at the church universal and the church local. In looking at that lesson, we noted several distinctions between the church universal and the church local. We noticed that the universal church has no earthly organization in which to carry out its work. The only work done in the universal church is the work done by individual saints and the lives and their work in this world. But the local church, as we learned last Lord's Day morning, has organization. And as such, it is capable of carrying out some kind of collective work as a local organization. So it is the work of the local church that we will be addressing in our lesson this morning. Many believe that the work of the church is simply social redemption. That is, they believe that the work of the church is to help those who need a job. That is, the jobless, the homeless, the beleaguered citizens of society. In general, they believe that the church has the mission to redeem the community in its social and economic and moral and political elements. The historians, of course, have called such ideas the social gospel. And, of course, such a movement and such a thought regarding the work of the church distorts the work and role and the mission of the church as the New Testament gives it. The local church has a divinely appointed work and mission to carry out. But this work and mission is not found in one passage. There is not one verse given to us in the New Testament that we could go to that says that this is the work and the mission of the local church. We have to look at the teaching of the New Testament overall and come to understand what the work and the mission of the local church is. What we will come to find out is that the work of the local church is threefold, though: evangelism, edification, and benevolence. We intend to look at a lesson on each one of these avenues of work that is assigned to the New Testament church, that is, the local congregation of God's people. And this morning, we'll take up the subject of evangelism. We'll study this particular subject, and then next Lord's Day morning, we'll study the subject of edification, and after that, the work of benevolence in the local church. But before we understand the work of evangelism, we have to be reminded of the work and role of Jesus Christ. Because you cannot separate the work and role of Jesus Christ from the work and the mission of the New Testament church. And to understand the work and role of Jesus Christ, we first have to understand man's nature. Because the work and role of Jesus Christ is connected to the nature of man. And the nature of man is connected to the work and role of the local church. We read in James 2 and in verse 26 that the body without the spirit is dead. And that tells us that man is a twofold being, made up of body and spirit, or body and soul. I want you to think about that now. This is in connection with the work of the church and the work and role of Jesus Christ. Before we can understand the work of the local church, we've got to understand the work and the role of Christ. And before that, we need to understand man's nature. Man consists of both that which is flesh and that which is spirit. He is a twofold being of body and spirit, or body and soul. He has a spirit that is made in the image of God. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God is not a being of flesh. He is a spiritual being. And when he said, let us make man in our image, he created man in his image. That is, as both a physical being and a spiritual being. The spirit of man is like God. Though it is created, and God was not, since God brought man's spirit into existence and he made it like him, It's eternal. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, know this, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Man might kill your body. He might take your life physically, but he cannot take your spiritual life. He cannot take your spiritual well-being. God gave you that, and only God can take that away from you. Again, to understand the work and role of Christ, we need to understand the nature of man. Man is a twofold being. He is both physical and he is spiritual. And being composed of both body and spirit, it takes that which is physical for man to live, but it also takes that which is spiritual for man to live. In Matthew 4, in verse 4, but he answered and said, that is, Jesus answered and said to Satan, it is written, Deuteronomy 8, in verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Physical man may live by bread, by food, by physical food. But spiritual part of man has to rely upon the Word of God. That brings life to the spiritual part of man. So man being a twofold being, made up of flesh and spirit, has to live. The physical man lives by physical food. The spiritual man lives by every word of God. But since God created man as a twofold being, made of body and spirit, man come to have a spiritual problem. And that spiritual problem is the problem that existed since the days of Adam and Eve, and they took it for the forbidden fruit, and still exists today. Man's greatest problem, we think we have problems, but man's greatest problem, and the problem of every individual, and the problem of every nation, is that of sin. Sin is the problem. Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man can solve a lot of his own physical problems, but he cannot solve by himself his spiritual problems, and all have sinned. Romans 3 and verse 10, and Paul quoting from the psalmist in Psalm 53 and verse 3 said, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not a man that has ever lived save one, Jesus Christ, who has never sinned. It's not that man has to sin, it's simply that he chooses to sin. It's a choice that God has given him. He can choose to remain righteous, upright in the eyes of God, or he can sin. And all men, except Jesus Christ, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thus man has been doomed. He's been doomed spiritually. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, not physical death. We're all going to die whether we sin or not. We need to understand that. That's not the death under consideration. Little babies who come forth from the mother's womb, live for a few minutes but die, they've never sinned, they've never committed any sin, and they do not die physically because their parents sinned or because of Adam and Eve sinned. What kind of God would we serve if they die physically because they've done nothing wrong? God wouldn't be righteous if he brings about the physical death of a child because someone sinned in times past and ages past. We die spiritually when we sin. That's the wages. That's what we merit. That's what we earn by our sin, our separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life where in union and in fellowship with Christ Jesus. So man's sin is his problem. He dooms himself to eternal separation from God. It is the second death. Revelation 21 and verse 8, John said, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Because all men have sinned. We need to talk about the work and role of Jesus Christ in regard to bringing about the salvation of man. Because though man might solve many of his physical problems, he in and of himself cannot solve his spiritual problem. And that's where Jesus Christ came in. In response to this spiritual problem that man has, God sent his Son then to save man from spiritual death. His name was Jesus. Matthew 1 and verse 21. The angel of the Lord said to Joseph, that his wife Mary would bring forth a son, and you would call his name Jesus. Jesus. Old Testament name for Joshua. The name itself means Jehovah is salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. Thus that little preposition for he will save his people from their sins. That little preposition gives a reason why he's named Jesus. Because he is our Savior. He will save us from sin. He saves us from the greatest problem known to man. The problem that man, in and of himself, cannot overcome by himself. After recording Jesus' success in bringing about Zacharias' repentance and salvation from sin, Luke, in his gospel accounts, explains Jesus' mission in Jesus' own words in this way. Luke 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was Jesus' role. That was Jesus' mission. Jesus, Yahweh saves. Jesus is our Savior from sin. That was the reason he came, to save us from sin. Thus the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was the purpose of him coming into the world, to save us from our sin. One would reasonably expect that the work of the church would be but an extension of the work of Jesus Christ. Since he promised to build his church, for what purpose? To save man. To continue the work for which he came here to do. To save man from his sins. And since one would reasonably expect the work of the church to carry out the role and work of Jesus Christ, to carry it on, that's what we read in the New Testament. That's what the local church does. It continues to carry out the role which Christ came and started, to bring about the salvation of mankind. The preparatory work of Jesus in his public ministry culminated then in issuing the commands of the Great Commission to his apostles. Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Why the Great Commission? To carry on the work for which I came. Matthew's account, Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in, literally into, the name, that is into the person of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is, we're baptized into the Godhead. For what reason are we baptized? For the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. To bring about the salvation of our souls. So we see that the role of Christ in coming to this earth was to bring salvation to man. And he gives the Great Commission to the apostles, that those who are saved might carry that saving message to the lost and dying world. Luke 24 and in verse 47, Jesus said in Luke's account of the giving of the Great Commission that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name, note this, to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Should be preached in his name, that is, should be preached by his authority. Because his authority is behind this work of preaching the gospel to the lost and dying world. Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Because he has all authority, he has the right then to command those who've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins to go and to preach the gospel, to carry the saving message to the lost and dying world. And that's exactly what Christians in the first century did. Paul defined the gospel as that very thing in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 and following. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what Paul delivered. What was the purpose of Christ coming again? That he might die for the sins of mankind. His role and his mission was to save man from his sin. His role and his mission was to do that which man could not do for himself. And so it's only reasonable to conclude that the role and work of Jesus Christ would then be carried on by his people. And so Paul preached this gospel at Corinth, where he proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ, and many of those in the city of Corinth then believed that message and responded in obedience of faith. In Acts 15, in verse 5, during Paul's second evangelistic journey, when he came to the city of Corinth, Luke records that when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah, the anointed one that God had sent to die for the sins of mankind. Isaiah 53. And the people in Corinth who believed that message then responded in faith. Acts 18 and verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So the role and mission of Christ when he came into this world was to save man from his sin. And then those in the first century who were saved from their sins through obedience and baptism continued to carry out the work and role of Jesus Christ in the local congregations. In neither Jesus' giving of the Great Commission nor Paul's preaching of the gospel do we find any kind of social, political, economic, or entertainment message. The message that was heralded was the message that Christ died for our sins. That is, the message that he came to save man from his sin in his death on the cross for their sin. So the work of each generation of Christians, according to the Lord, is to teach man then to observe all that the Lord had commanded them. Matthew 28 in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Do we not see how the role and work of Jesus Christ just rolls forward into the role of the work and mission of the church in evangelism? Christ came to save souls. The primary work and mission of the church, the local congregation, is to save souls. Carry that same message that Paul and the other apostles carried to the lost and dying in the world. The local church, according to the Book of Acts, grasped fully this mission and performed it. In Acts 1, in verse 18, Jesus told his apostles, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me," note this, "in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You'll be witnesses of me that I am the Christ, that I came into the world to save sinners, that I died on the cross to bring about the salvation of sins of mankind." That's the message they were to go and to take. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, that's the message they proclaimed. Acts 2 and verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for in order to receive the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," that is, you'll receive salvation. "For the promise of salvation is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So the book of Acts opens the day that Jesus ascends into heaven and he reminds his disciples of the work that they're to carry forward. The message to bring about the salvation of men by his authority. And that day, on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles preached the gospel and souls were saved. The apostles themselves surrendered themselves completely, totally and wholly to the work of ministering the Word of God. That is, preaching and teaching the Word of God. That was their sole work in carrying a saving message to mankind. It wasn't the work for them to engage in taking care of the homeless and the helpless and lifting up the economy and being political advocates. No, their sole role was to take the saving message to mankind. And that's what they gave themselves up to do, totally. In Acts 6 and in verse 2 and following, then the 12 summons the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Remember, the church, local congregation in Jerusalem, was growing at this time. And what took place? Well, they had some needy saints that needed to be taken care of. Work of benevolence that needed to be carried out. But the role of the apostles was to preach and teach the word. It was to spread that word, the saving message to mankind. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Over what business? Well, over the work of benevolence on this occasion. We'll study that in a later lesson. But note what the apostles did. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They understood that the message needed to be taken to the lost in the world. And when persecution arose in Jerusalem and the disciples were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now what happened when they went everywhere preaching the word? They took the role and work of Jesus Christ to bring about the salvation of men. They took that role with them in the gospel, in the gospel message. They took that gospel message, went to different locations, preaching and teaching that word. People believed that word, responded in obedience, formed themselves together in local congregations to carry on that message, to carry out the role and work of Jesus Christ in the local congregation. We see that taking place in Acts 11 and verse 19 and following. "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch." This is the Antioch of Syria. "Preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." That is, they spoke to the Gentiles instead of just the Jews only. "And the hand of the Lord was with them." Note that. "And a great many believed, and they turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." That is, they were added to the church universal. But what's these Christians doing in Antioch and other places? They've established congregations, and the role and mission of Jesus Christ continues. That is, that role and mission of seeking and saving the lost. But the role and mission is not being carried out by Jesus Christ personally now. It's being carried out by the local congregations that these people have formed. "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, the local congregation in Antioch of Syria. And they taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." What did they teach the people? Oh, they set up a secular society or secular place to teach secular subjects of education. No. They taught them the saving message of Christ. They taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why people were continually being saved, because the local congregations were carrying out Christ's role and mission for which he came, to seek and to save the lost. And we see that it didn't stop there. The local church in Antioch recognized and realized that they had an obligation, a duty and responsibility to continue the role and work of Jesus Christ as much as they could. Acts 13 and verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the church in Antioch sends forth preachers. Sends forth preaching and teaching of the word. They carry out the work and role for which Jesus originally came, to seek and to save that which was lost. And so churches then that Paul established did the very same thing that the church in Antioch did. That is, they would support the preaching of the gospel by sending preachers to preach the gospel in other places. We see that in Paul in Philippians 4 in verse 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again to my necessities." So they supported the preaching of the gospel through the Apostle Paul. They were simply continuing the work and role that Christ had initially started. Do we not see that how the local church picked up that mission? Jesus Christ had the mission to come to this earth, to suffer on the and die on the cross, to bring about the salvation of man. Local congregations in the first century, under the oversight of the apostles, continued that mission through the preaching and teaching of the word. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, Paul said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." Why was Paul taking financial means from other churches? To continue to carry out the mission of seeking and saving the lost. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 11. To the Corinthians, Paul said, "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things?" And so the local congregations in the first century understood their place. They understood their mission and they understood their work. They understood that they were indeed the pillar and the ground of the truth. They understood that they were indeed that which should support and uphold and defend the truth. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He came into this world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, Paul said, "But if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Local churches in the first century supported and upheld the truth. They understood that that was their role, that that was their mission, to evangelize a lost and dying world. Christians in the first century, under the direction of the apostles, simply provide no example or precedent for local congregations to sponsor social events, supply entertainment, attack world poverty, nor agitate political upheaval in the name of Jesus Christ. All of that is going on today as if churches today had been given that as a divinely appointed mission. But you can't read any of that in the New Testament. The only divinely appointed mission that the church has in bringing about the saving of the world is a saving them from their own spiritual demise. Not saving them from some kind of physical upheaval. Not saving them from some kind of virus that's going around. Not saving them through some kind of job placement society or organization. But it's saving them from their greatest problem, which they cannot save themselves from to begin with. Sin. All the problems we have in our lives today, none is greater than the problem of sin. In our individual lives, in the lives of organizations, in the lives of nations. We wonder why it is sometimes our own nation gets in such a mess. It's because people have forsaken God. They've turned their back on God. They've left God. And sin becomes a distinguishing feature of many nations who fall. They fall because they have abandoned God. In the first century, the Lord and His apostles taught the local church to evangelize the world. And each local church gave itself wholly and fully to that task. And in a period of 30 short years, the gospel had been carried to, you might say, all the known world at that time. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, when Paul wrote to the saints at Colossae in the spring of 63 AD, he said, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." By 63 AD, the gospel had gone to the lost and dying world of that time. We still have the same mission today, because man is still in need of that saving message to take care of a problem that he cannot solve on his own. And so the zeal and dedication of New Testament Christians who made up local congregations of Christ in the first century are to be admired and praised for all and by all who read the stirring story of their success in the New Testament. Just think about it. Persecution arose after the stoning of Stephen, and those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Churches began to pop up everywhere. Christianity was being spread, and it was being spread rapidly and quickly. I want you to think about what would happen here if persecution arose here and this congregation had to scatter and flee. How many of us would go to where we ended up and start a Church of Christ? That is, how many of us would go to wherever it was we ended up and begin to preach and to teach the Word of God? People began to respond and obey the saving message, and then began to form themselves together and decide to work and worship together as a congregation of God's people. How many churches would be established if we scattered and went everywhere preaching the word? Well, we have no reason to scatter right now, but we do have a reason to preach the word.
Amen.
Because that's the mission we've been assigned. It is a divinely given mission. A divinely given mission. We need to be like the churches in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. "And not only as we had hoped, but they," that is the churches of Macedonia, and what's under consideration is the work of benevolence, but the principle still holds true in regard to the work of evangelism. "But they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." They first gave themselves to the Lord. When you turn your life over to the Lord, there is a work that is more important than any kind of work that you can engage in this world. It is the work of the Lord. The work of seeking and saving the lost.
Amen.
The churches of Macedonia gave themselves to the Lord. That's why they were able to give to the needy saints in such a way that they were, even though they were poor. They first gave themselves to the Lord, so let's do that. Give ourselves to the Lord, completely, totally. Recognize and realize that that's our obligation, duty, and responsibility to carry out the role and work that Christ started, to seek and to save the lost. And then let us do what Paul told the saints at Corinth in our reading this morning in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. We hope and pray that you will come to believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. That through His sacrifice on the cross and through your obedience to His message, you can be saved from your sins. Repent of that sin, confess your faith in Him, submit to water baptism, to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll become a Christian, added to His church, then work and worship with a local congregation that is seeking the lost and the dying in this world. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we sing the song selected.